Appreciate Doug leading us in those beautiful songs, and appreciate David for the good prayer he offered a little bit ago and the good reading that he did. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Going back to that text, we're going to look at the first two verses of that text. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you'd like to read from your own Bible that you brought with you or from the chart, that'll be fine as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In these two verses, the Apostle Paul gives us four fundamental facts of the gospel. This, of course, is done in preparation for the great discussion that he outlines on the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. But the idea of the resurrection of the dead means little if one simply does not have a proper understanding of the four basic facts we want to note from these two verses. If one has the hope of being resurrected from the dead, becoming victorious over death in the day of judgment, and ascending into heaven to live with God throughout eternity, he first and foremost must have a fundamental understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If not, he'll not have that hope, nor will he have the fulfillment of such a belief. Let's look at what Paul outlines for us in this verse, these two verses, regarding the gospel as he sees it. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is something to be preached. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." The word gospel simply means glad tidings, good news. But it is the gospel, Paul said, I preach to you. Preached, proclaimed, announced. So he announced glad tidings. He announced good news. The gospel, of course, has to do with the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's what Paul announced. The gospel, of course, includes God's plan of salvation by which he will bring man to the hope of eternal salvation. It includes the declarations and precepts and doctrines and promises. It is these things, of course, that Paul preached to the Corinthians. I want us to note some of the evidence showing that God intended the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to be something to be announced or preached. Some people think the gospel is just something to be used for decoration, perhaps during a funeral or during a wedding. But the gospel is something that finds its power in it being preached, proclaimed, announced. In Luke 4 and in verse 16, Luke 4 and in verse 16, when he, Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He's going to read from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And when he had opened the book, or the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel. He's to announce the good news, the glad tidings of salvation. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus Christ saw the importance of proclaiming, announcing and declaring the good news that had come now to the people of the world. This good news of salvation that's only going to be found in him, Jesus sent his apostles out on what we refer to as the limited commission to proclaim as well. in Luke 9 and in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them, note this, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out to that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The gospel preached during the limited commission. Jesus understood the importance of the gospel being announced. If it's not announced, if it's not declared, it's not proclaimed, there's no power in it. The power is found in the preaching of it, in the announcing, in the telling of people about it. We see it as well in the giving of the Great Commission, Mark 16 and verse 15, where he told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes what? The one who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. The one who believes the gospel and responds in obedience to it will be saved. We also see the importance of it when the disciples, the apostles, continued to preach that gospel. After he gave them the Great Commission, that's exactly what they did. They continued to preach it persistently. Acts 5 and in verse 42. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And even when they were persecuted, driven out of the city of Jerusalem, we learn in Acts 8 and in verse 4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. When Paul said that the gospel is something to be preached, he intended it to be something to be preached. Amen. There's something else we need to note in regard to the preaching of the word, and that is with the preaching of the word, in every account after every account, we see people responding to it in obedience and saving their souls. In Acts 8 and verse 12, and when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When the people of Samaria heard Philip preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they believed it and were baptized. They did what Jesus said the apostles were to do. Preach the gospel, Mark 16, 15 and 16. People will believe it, they'll respond to it in obedience, and they'll be saved. We see it over and over again that that's what happened with the preaching of the word. In Acts 8 and in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. That is, the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in a chariot. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53. Philip comes upon him and asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guide me? And so Philip takes the opportunity to preach Jesus to him from Isaiah chapter 53. And through the process of preaching Jesus to him, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And verse 38 tells us in the context that Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. Time after time, with the preaching, the announcing of the glad tidings and good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, people responded to it in obedience. In Acts 14, in verse 21, and when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium. They preached the gospel to that city and did what? They made many disciples. The idea is that they converted many. Many obeyed the gospel. That's the ideal of becoming a disciple. In Matthew's giving of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 18, that's what's under consideration, where Jesus came to his apostles and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what Paul and Barnabas did on their first evangelistic journey here in Acts 14 and verse 21. They made disciples. How did they make disciples of Christ? By preaching the gospel. That's what they did. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in. Literally, the preposition is into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is, they were baptized into a relationship to the Godhead. They became Christians. They were saved. They were made disciples by hearing the Word of God, believing it, and responding in obedience to it. Yes, the gospel is to be preached. It's in the preaching of the gospel that the value is found. The gospel message has little value as a house ornament. If you're not preaching it, you have this valuable means of saving someone's soul laid up on a shelf at your home. But if you're not preaching it, the value of it is just laying there, not being used. The value of it is in the use of it, the announcing of it, the preaching of it. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is also something which can be received. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach you, which also you received." If you do any Bible study at all, you perhaps use Vine's dictionary. He lists about 19 different words in his dictionary that carry some sense of the ideal of received. It's a great study to try to figure the difference of all those words out. But the word translated received here means that they had received it through instruction, by the narration of others, by the instruction of teachers. That's what the word received here means. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which also you received." When had they received it? By means of instruction. Well, we learn in Acts 18 in verse 11 when Paul was at Corinth. He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. That's when they had received it. They had received that gospel through instruction, through the preaching and teaching of it. We read in the New Testament of others receiving the gospel through the teaching and instruction of it as well. The churches of Galatia. In Galatians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction." So the churches at Galatia had received the gospel by or through the instruction of others. We also learn in Philippians 4 and in verse 9, Paul told the Philippian brethren, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." They had received instruction from the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians had received instruction from the Apostle Paul. They had received the gospel from the Apostle Paul through the instruction and the teaching that he presented. But the Corinthians had also received the gospel in another sense in which the word received is used, and that is they had accepted the gospel. They had embraced the gospel. Another way of saying they had simply heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. When they did that, they had received the gospel. Acts 18 and verse 8. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Didn't say they received the gospel there, but they had accepted the gospel. They had embraced the gospel in hearing it, believing it, and responding to it in obedience. That's the way the word received is used sometimes in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 8 in verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." So the people at Samaria had received the word of God. Remember, we read earlier at the beginning of the chapter 8, where Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the gospel to them. And many of them hearing were baptized. And so when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, simply means that they had obeyed the word of God. They had heard it, they had believed it, and they had obeyed it. That's what the word receive there means. Used the same way in Acts 11 in verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word." This was after the occasion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 receiving the word. What did Cornelius do? He heard the preaching of the gospel from the apostle Peter and he responded in baptism. And so now the apostles and brethren who are in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. That is, they had heard, believed, and obeyed the word. See, it used that way as well in Acts 17 and in verse 11. These, that is, these Jews in Berea were more fair-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. They received the word with all readiness. That is, they heard the word as it was preached by Paul. They believed it and they obeyed it. They were not like those Jews in Thessalonica who ran Paul out of town. Both these ideas of receive by way of instruction or narration, and receive in the sense of accept, embrace, believe, and obey. We see those same two ideas presented in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. For this reason, Paul said, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, yes, the people in Thessalonica had received the word of God. They had received it through the instruction of the Apostle Paul, through his preaching and teaching of it. But note this, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it, the King James Version says, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. They welcomed it, they accepted it, they embraced it, they believed it and they obeyed it. Not only had they received it through instruction, but they had accepted it, embraced it, and obeyed it. So the gospel is something to be preached. The gospel is something to be received. Received through instruction and embraced and obeyed. It's a terrible thing to reject it. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Have you received the word? Have you heard it, believed it, and obeyed it? I want you to think about what Jesus said. To reject the word is to reject him. If you've rejected the word, you will be rejected in the last day. Hear it, believe it, and obey it while you have opportunity. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is also something in which you stand. In which you stand. The word stand means to persist, to continue in something, to persevere. It suggests the idea of one's fidelity and stability in his belief and his obedience to the gospel. So how do we stand in the gospel? How do we continue in the gospel? How do we persevere in the gospel? How do we persist in that which we first believe and obey? Well, we persist in it by continuing to believe it and obey it. That's how we do it. We stand by faith. By faith that continually obeys. That's how we stand in it. We continue in it. We persist in it. In Romans 5 and in verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says we stand in this grace, the grace of God that brings salvation to every man. We stand in it. We persist in it. We continue in it. How? By faith. That's how we do it. But it's not a faith that is just a mere mental assent, but it's a faith that obeys. The Corinthians had received the gospel through instruction. They had embraced it in their belief and obedient to it. And they stand in it. They continue in it. They persist in it through continued faith and obedience. In Romans 11 and verse 19, Paul said, and you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is, the Gentile would say that. Branches, in the context, the metaphor is of a tree that has branches broken off. The branches in the context represent Jews who are broken off because of their unbelief and their disobedience. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and so they would not respond in belief to Him and obey His will. They were broken off. thrown onto the fire and burned. Jews were discarded, but Gentiles were grafted in. So you, Gentiles, will say branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Note this, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you, Gentiles, stand by faith. They stand by mere belief? No, they stand by faith that continues to believe and obey. That's how they stand. That's how they continue to be in this tree. That's how they continue to be in association, relationship, and fellowship with God. They persist in that relationship by continued obedience to the will of God. We stand by faith, a faith that obeys. If one could stand, persist, continue by mere mental assent, the devil would do that. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, no, since you are the Son of God, because no one can change stones into bread except deity. Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but he wouldn't obey him. We stand by faith. Do not be haughty, he says to the Gentile, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. Well, as long as they stand, as long as they persist and continue and persevere through continued belief and obedience, they'll not be broken off. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. One falls away from God through unbelief, he can be grafted back in, as long as they will believe and obey. But the teaching of the denominational world is just believe, that's all you have to do. They save Satan, don't they? Through such belief, through such doctrine, through such teaching, they save Satan and his demons through a mere mental assent. Belief is coupled with obedience. We learned that in our Bible class this morning as well. We stand by faith, a faith that continues to obey. That's how we stand. If one will not stand by faith, if one will not stand in the truth, he is like his father, the devil. Jesus said in John 8 in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. He does not persist in the truth. He does not continue in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. For he speaks a lie. For when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if we'll not stand, we're just like our father, the devil. Once you believe and obey the truth, once you believe and obey the gospel, you must persist in it, stand in it. And that's what Paul told the Corinthians, that according to the gospel, it is something to be preached, it is something to be received, it is something in which one must stand. But Paul, according to the gospel, he says, it is something that will save your soul. In which you are saved, or by which you are saved. There are many scriptures that teach the same thing, that we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, those of the religious world don't want to hear that in general. That is, the denominational world says, well, God has done all the saving and we don't have to do anything. God has done all the saving. He's done all that is necessary to bring about the salvation of man. But like Jesus Christ being given by God as a great gift, we must accept that gift. God has done his part, we have to do our part. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the good news, the glad tidings that tells us about salvation in Jesus Christ. That good news will save our soul if we obey it. If we obey it. Mark 16 and verse 15 again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The denominationalist says, he who believes will be saved. No. Jesus Christ said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Many people believe but never have their sins washed away like Saul of Tarsus did, Acts 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus believed that Jesus was the Son of God when he saw him that day on the road to Damascus. But that belief in him as the Son of God didn't wash away his sins. If it did, Ananias, sent by Jesus Christ, both of them were confused, weren't they? Jesus Christ and Ananias. Because Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Evidently, he was still in his sins. He needed to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what is? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power to bring about your salvation. It's His means to bring about your salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This makes the gospel of supreme importance. By it you are saved. The fact that the gospel is said to save from sin does not mean that there are not other things necessary to salvation. The grace of God is necessary to salvation. The blood of Christ is necessary to salvation. One's own faith and repentance is necessary to salvation. All of those things are necessary to salvation. It doesn't exclude any of them. But the gospel is said to be the means of our salvation because it reveals all of these things. Amen. It reveals God's grace toward us. It reveals God's love toward us. It reveals our need to repent of our sins and confess our faith in Him. Submit to water baptism to have our sins washed away. It reveals those things, so it is said to be God's power to bring about our salvation. But it is possible for people to hear, embrace the gospel through belief and obedience to it, but all of that be in vain. As Paul tells us in our text, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Yes, the gospel is God's power to bring about your salvation if you'll hold fast to it. This phrase, hold fast, simply means to hold to it, retain it, keep firm possession of it. The idea is actually continue to believe it and practice it. So if you'll hold fast to this gospel, if you'll continue to believe it and practice it, you will have not believed in vain. That is, for no purpose without it bringing about the success that it's intended to bring about. Have you believed the gospel in times past and responded in obedience to it? But now you've gone back into the world and you're living a life that is ungodly, that is wicked and evil in the sight of God, practicing sin day in and day out. You're not holding fast to the Word. You have believed it in vain for no purpose. Why even put forth the effort to believe it and respond to it in obedience if you're not going to continue and persist in it? Amen. What is the gospel to you? It meant a great deal to the Apostle Paul. Think about it. The gospel to Paul was something that was to be preached. When was the last time you preached the word? I'm not talking about in a public manner. To preach simply means to announce. To make something known. To declare something to someone. Tell somebody something. Have you preached the gospel to anyone lately? They'll receive it through your instruction. Like the Ethiopian eunuch received it through the instruction of Philip on that occasion. Even though Philip didn't have a copy of the New Testament like we have, he just had that section of scroll from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. But nonetheless, he was able to preach Christ. And the eunuch was able to respond in obedience to that preaching. Have you received the gospel in the sense of accepting it, embracing it, believing it, and obeying it? If you have, are you continuing in it? Persisting in it? If not, it's been in vain. Don't let it be, because it will bring about the ruin of your soul in the end. The lesson is yours. The gospel to you, what is it? It is of extreme importance to the Apostle Paul. It is that message which will bring about the salvation of your soul. If you're here this morning, you've heard a portion of the gospel. Do you believe what you've heard? Are you willing to respond to it in obedience? Repent of your sins, that is, quit your sin. Have a change of mind about the way you're living, and let that change of mind bring about a result in your life, a changed life. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, wash your sins away, and continue and persist in that daily. And your faith will not be in vain. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.